The following presentation was recorded live by Voices from Jerusalem.
I want to start again with the chiyuv of doing something. And the first haftarah is from Yeshayahu, the first haftarah in Bereishis. It says in the first haftarah, Yeshayahu says that the Rebbeinu Shalom is saying to Am Yisrael, Mi iver ki emavdi, v'cherish kemalachai eshlach. Mi iver kemishulam, v'iver ke'eved Hashem. The Navi says that who is blind like my servant, and who is deaf like the messenger that I send? Who is blind like the perfect one, and who is blind like the Eved, the slave of the Almighty? The Mitzudah says that the Navi is talking to Am Yisrael. It's talking to Tzadikim. It says, what do we want from the Goyim? What do we want from the Polkei Ol? He says, you heard the Dvar Hashem. You know that the Rebbeinu Shalom says, V'loi be'afu v'chemo em loch aleichem. Who's blind? What do they know? What do they understand? One of the things that we use to wake up these kids who are coming through is we say to them, tell me, what are the chances of a third world war? In the next 15 years, how would you rate the chances? So they'll vary from 1 out of 10, some say 10%, some say 90%, some say 100%. There's going to be atomic war in the next 15 years. So then we say to them, so what are you doing? You're going to graduate college, you're going to set up your business, in time for the big bam, in time for the big bomb. What are you doing? But what do you want from them? What can they do? They give up. But we know that the Rebbeinu Shalom, the whole Am Yisrael, is the whole purpose of creation. If there's going to be a war, there isn't going to be a war. It's because of us. Nobody else. It's nobody else. It's Hashem Elokeinu. It's for us. And if there's a computer error, they look at it as a computer error. We'll fix it. But we know that the Rebbeinu Shalom is telling us I can make a computer make a mistake in a third world war coming. There's no accidents. We know that the Rebbeinu Shalom runs this world. We know that the Rebbeinu Shalom made uranium-238. He put it in with Machshava Reishis. That there should be such a thing as a hydrogen bomb, an atomic bomb. He gave them the ability to make a chips that will guide an ICBM missile right onto where it has to go to blow up all humanity. The Rebbeinu Shalom did all this. It's not their Groyser cup. The Rebbeinu Shalom showed it to them. He gave it to them. Why? Who's he talking to? We know that the Navi says that it will come a day when Am Yisrael will say, I don't want no part of the Rebbeinu Shalom, and the Rebbeinu Shalom says, M'loi bi'af v'chemo em loch aleichem. We know this. We understand this is the Metzius. This is the reality. So mi iver, who's the blind man? Mi cheirish. Who's responsible? Who is responsible except someone who hears the Rebbeinu Shalom and doesn't listen to it? Who says, I hear the Rebbeinu Shalom, I know he means it, and we don't take it to heart. Either we get back Am Yisrael, or Chas V'Chalil, it's going to come. The Rebbeinu Shalom is no bluffer. He says, Loi ba'afu v'chema em lech aleichem, he's going to do it. Yamin aleim melech kosher kohoman, we know it's so. We got to give the chashokah, we got to stand up, we got to do something. Okay, so how do we do it? If you're here, I mean, you should decide. How do you do it? Everybody's got to do it. You meet someone, you sit someone on the bus, but how do you do it? What's the gisha? What is it that we have to do? So the first thing that I tell you that we have to do is you have to have bitochen l'Rebbeinu Shalom. I started 4 yeshivas. Never had enough money to start the first one, but the first month. I wasn't covered. Didn't have any money for the first one. And I'm not a fundraiser. I went on one on one nekuda, that's Rabbeinu Shalom's kinderlach, he's got to help. If I'm doing the right thing, he's going to help me. That's the only way. And the Rabbeinu Shalom, Baruch Hashem, I haven't been late with one payment. For one payment for the Rabbeinu or for the Kohen, not one. Chasdei Hashem, the Rabbeinu Shalom knows that that's one thing I can't take. Yeah. See, every time, it comes in time. But we know that there's a Rabbeinu Shalom. We have to follow Zechan. So you do yours, the Rabbeinu Shalom will help. That's one of the things that I say to these young men, and it's a pragmatic proof of Tehillim Sinai. They come in, they're atheists, I tell them, what are the chances of world war? They say 90%, 100%. So what are you going to do about it? What can I do about it? They say, what can I do about it? What are you talking about? What can I do about it? I say, secularism is the opium of the people. They go around saying religion is opium. I tell them, you don't know. Marx was talking about Christianity. Christianity says, resist not evil, erend unto Caesars. Our Torah says, we'll be out of Rome and kill Bechor. The Rabbeinu Shalom puts the responsibility square on our shoulders. But we Jews say, secularism, if you don't believe in the Rabbeinu Shalom, then you give up. But who is there that will say, if the Rabbeinu Shalom will help me, we couldn't change the situation? An atheist wouldn't say it. If the Rabbeinu Shalom, if a creator, if the almighty creator would help me, I couldn't succeed. So when you're going out to talk to someone, don't think you're talking yourself. Don't think you're talking yourself. The Rabbeinu Shalom wants you to succeed. He'll give you chokhmah. He'll give you man eloshin. There's a Rabbeinu Shalom in this world. Try. Avada, you have to have something to throw. So you take one of these things and you try it. If the Rabbeinu Shalom will help, he'll come back with you. You're not alone. So Rabbeinu Shalom's kinderlach, he'll give you understanding. Try, he'll help you. You have to work with betochen. The second thing is that we have a klal in Torah. Dvorim hayoytzim min alev, nechnosim lelev. It's impossible, dvorim hayoytzim min alev, nechnosim lelev. If it's coming out with erenskeit, with understanding, check yourself out. Do you understand what you're talking to? Never say anything you don't understand. But if you understand, you can tell them. You know the mice in the Gemara says about Unkelus HaGer. Unkelus HaGer became a ger, so his uncle sent soldiers to arrest him, to bring him back. His uncle was the emperor of Rome. He sent soldiers to arrest him. Now you understand that Roman soldiers aren't the edelste neshamas that can be found, yeah? So they came in and they arrested him, and he started a discussion with them, and he said to them, who walks before whom? Who carries a torch before the sergeant, the private or the sergeant? You remember the Gemara? And they said, well, of course, the private carries it for the sergeant. The sergeant carries it for the lieutenant. The lieutenant carries it for the captain for the general for the mount. They walk in front. And he said to them, by us, by Am Yisrael, the Rabbeinu Shalom, b'chvedo v'yatzmai, carried fire before us. So they became geirim. So the emperor chose some more soldiers and he told them, don't talk to him. Don't ask him any questions. So they came down and they arrested him and they didn't want to talk to him, and he touched the mezuzah on the way out. So they fell in and asked him, what's the mezuzah? Now you can imagine that he picked even worse soldiers than he picked real chuliganim to arrest him this time, yeah? So he asked him, what are you kissing over there? And he said, who's a shamer for who? You're a shamer for the melech, or the melech is shamer for you? So they said, the melech is shamer for us, and we're a shamer for the melech. So he said, you see, that's melech malchei melochim is shamer for us. So he became geirim. Now you want to try that out yourself? You want to tell that to someone? Good. Tap a guy on the shoulder and you say, hey, who watches over whom? Yeah. You think that he's going to come in and he's going to say, hi, Daphazitz and Lelman? But Dvorim Ayyotzim and Alev, Nechnosim Lelev, he saw it, he knew it. If you see and you know, and it's a Metzias, you can get a Roman soldier. But one thing you have to check out, don't do it. Don't talk to anyone, Chas v'Chalila, for Gaiva. to get a couple of points on him, chas v'chalil, that's he'll hear. He'll hear you saying, "I'm a kluger, listen to me." He'll hear what you're saying. Don't talk because you want to get to Olam Haba on his shoulders. Talk because this is a Yiddish bruder. It's a brother Jew, a ben Avrom Yitzchak and Yankiv, bonim atem l'Hashem elokeichem, that is toye, that's lost. Help him. That's where it has to come from. And talk things that you understand. They must be effective. If you check it out, you understand what you're talking about, it will affect him. The Chazal say so, that's the Metzius. Okay, so again, I'll give you a couple of things to start a conversation, to get somebody interested. A few ideas to get people interested. Now, the Chazal say that a person should make simonim, asu yodis latira, should make simonim. So I'll give it to you. So there's a way of remembering using a simonim. So the simon that we'd use for this in Chaim, in wisdom, the A, ani noisim lefneichem ayom, is a Chaim. In wisdom, is a complicated marriage, is war on infatuation. So you have four words. A sentence is easy to remember. Complicated marriage, war on infatuation. Complicated marriage, war on infatuation. Can you remember that one? It's easy when you remember the key words, a simon. So, complicated is you ask a guy, tell me, if I gave you $1 million. $1 million is your fee. All you have to do is do some open heart surgery on this fellow over here. He needs open heart surgery. If you were offered $1 million to make open heart surgery, would you undertake it? The guy says, what are you, crazy? He said, well, look, you try. What do you got to lose? What do you got to lose? Yeah. But what's the matter? You're an intelligent fellow. Figure it out, in the heart. You're an intelligent fellow. The pieces go together, Figure it out. He says, you're nuts. Of course it's nuts. So then you ask him a simple question. Which is more complicated? The heart's anatomy and how to sew it up, or how to live a life? Where is there more complications? Where is there more difficulties in understanding? Which is more complicated? Of course it's more complicated to know how to live, or to build a bridge, or to be a pilot. And any one of these things, if you wanted to undertake it, you'd get an education. For living, you think you're going to do it with trial and error? You're going to find out how? Nonsense. Where is there a school of wisdom? You want to learn wisdom, you want to know what life is about, what love, what's driving you, what you want, what's bchira, what's good, what's bad, what's... Where do you have a school of wisdom? You're going to go to university? What do they teach you? They give you a definition of good? Give you a definition of anything? The last school of wisdom is amongst the Jewish people. Torah. So that's complicated. Marriage. You ask a young man, he's coming through, you're going to get married? He says, sure, I'm going to get married. Yeah, I expect to get married. Maybe I'll get married. You say, you're going to get married? Fine. You're going to get a divorce? He says, not me. How come not you? 70%, what's the statistics today? 60% and wind up in divorce. Why not you? He says, well, I'm different. What are you different? Well, I don't go in for divorce. You think all the guys who get married expected to go in for divorce? Don't you know that people get married, they're in love, they think it's going to last forever? What makes it go for a divorce? If you want to make sure you don't get a divorce, find out what marriage is about. So you can take them a step B. You say to them, look, I'll show you that secular marriage is an invitation to divorce. It's just ready for a divorce. I'll show you. He says, yeah, show me. Say, look, if you signed a contract, what's a secular marriage? It's an agreement to stay married for the rest of their lives, right? There's no holiness to it, right? If you signed a contract for the rest of your life, what's the first thing you think? Raise me, what did I do? How did I get into this? Yeah. It's the first thing, you sign a contract for the rest of your life, you're bound by this contract. The first thing you do is you say, oy vey, what did I do? The second thing, you look for loopholes, right? There's plenty of loopholes in the marriage contract, right? The third thing, you make sure that the other guy, the other partner, is going to keep every one of his obligations before you're going to do yours, right? Now, do you see that that's ready for divorce? You're just waiting for it to happen. Do you see that? They see it. So then there must be something more to marriage than the contract. It's a holiness. It's a bond. You can see it even if a goy is marrying a Jewish girl, or the lehepech, so they want a rabbi and a priest. They want them both to officiate because they want a double hex. You understand? It's blasphemy on the side of the priest, and it's a blasphemy for the rabbi. But they feel that if you're getting married, you got to have a rabbi and a priest so that it'll do something, a bond it, you know, make some magic, bond. And if they don't have a rabbi and a priest, then they get the justice of the peace. And the justice of the peace says, I now pronounce you man and wife. They say, honey, we're married. Well, he pronounced us man and wife. Ah, we're married. Now's the time. So you see that there's a sensitivity, that there's a holiness to marriage. What's the holiness? Come, learn. Learn about it. All right, that was marriage. The next is war. So we already spoke about war, and this is a very powerful thing. You haunt a young man who's coming through. He knows that he needs the Rebbe Shem. You see, this is one of the craziness of our generation. That they know that it's coming, and they won't look at it. They know it's coming. They know the energy bomb, pollution bomb, the social bomb, the economic bomb. They know things are coming, and the atomic bomb. They know it's coming, but eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. You know, just they don't want to think. That's why they pray for the cults, because they're nervous. Underneath it all, they're nervous. And a guy comes along and he says, I'll give you peace, you know. I'm the guru. I'm the guy. So they're soft picking. They have an anxiety underneath it all. Now, we can't give them peace, but we can prick that anxiety. And we ask a guy, what are the chances of a third world war? I mean, isn't that crazy? Humanity is crazy. Isn't that crazy that we're talking about economics and about... What are they doing? Sweeping it under the carpet? You're going to get a degree? You're going to get a... What are you doing? That's enough to haunt him the rest of his life. And then you give him a point. Now, look, my friend. The only way we use this is the pragmatic, and I'm not going to go over it again, the pragmatic proof of Torah from Sinai. The pragmatic proof is that it's reasonable to be a Torah Jew. This is the pragmatic proof. It's one of the categories. Now, I've known people who've become religious because they had children. They had children, and they said to themselves, what am I going to teach them? There is a God. There isn't a God. What's death? What about free will? Good. But how am I going to, I got to teach him something. So I'm going to teach him what American society says. It's a billboard. You know what? There's an old model, the Jewish model. It's been around for 3,500 years. It does a pretty good job. I'll become a religious Jew so I can teach my children something. I know the mice of people who have done this. It's only smart. It's only sensible. And the pragmatic proof, you say to them, listen, the modern American concept of living is how old? Is 30 years old? Take a look at it. You can't walk the cities anymore. Yeah, we've been around 3,500 years. We lasted. Now, which do you choose for yourself? Yeah. What's reasonable? That's pragmatic. But the third aspect of the pragmatic proof is we tell them, listen, if there's anything that's got to be done about warding off a third world war and really curing society's insanity, you need a dedicated people, dedicated group, an organization that is selfless, that's dedicated to a higher cause, that's not interested in Gaiva and COVID and me, that has a framework of operating together where they respect each other and at the same time are independent, can think, and you can't have a manufactured answer for everything. That are able to work together with the confidence that we can succeed and that will undertake to do the job. Is that right? So there was this guy, Plato, in the Republic. He said, in order to make the right Republic, that we got to do, we got to create a myth so that people will listen to each other, that they'll take on the society. Yeah. So he wanted to create a myth. He wanted to create a myth. Create it so that they'll listen to each other. We say, listen, if there wasn't a Torah around, we'd have to create it. With a Torah, we show that we can produce independent people who will listen to each other, who are dedicated, who have a frame of reference, who know that we can succeed. So if we didn't have a Torah, we'd have to create it. We have a Torah. Come and take it. It can work. So that's war. War is this aspect, that you tell him, you can haunt him, you can get him, and I'm telling you, fellas actually think about it. They actually think about it because it's a very deep problem today. They know that this is adrift, this is crazy, this is senseless. And you tell them, come on in. But you have to mean that we want to do something about it. You have to mean that. Okay, war on infatuation. Infatuation is the last piece of that I'll give you as a reach-out tool. And the reach-out tool is you ask a fellow, listen, you're going to get married? He says, yes, I'm going to get married. So tell me, if you get married, you want a girl, you want to love a girl, or you want to be infatuated with her? Yeah. So he says, of course, I want to love her. I don't want to marry a girl I'm infatuated with. Yeah. So you say to him, my friend, didn't you ever notice that when you were infatuated, you thought you were in love? When they're infatuated, they think they're in love. Infatuated is a ava shetluya bedovo. The girl says to him, oh, you're so smart, and nobody's been giving him any attention. Ah, he falls in love. Yeah. You understand? Infatuation is a ava shetluya bedovo. There's something they want, the boss's daughter, the most popular girl, a very pretty girl. Ava shetluya bedovo is infatuation. So you say, how are you going to know whether you're infatuated or you're in love? You don't know. Come, we'll teach you. And it's very easy to teach them, you see, because they've grown up with love is blind. You tell them, I'll show you, you know. If you're blind, if you think you met the most wonderful girl in the world, perfect girl, she's got no faults, 100% guaranteed, you're infatuated, you're not in love. Because your seichel tells you that there is no such thing as a perfect girl. Yeah? So if you think she's perfect, guaranteed you're infatuated. Love is not blind. Infatuation is blind. Love has got a microscope for faults. Proof of the pudding is that who loves you more than your parents? And they know that their parents love them. And who is always harping on your faults but your parents? Yeah? Why? Because they want you to get rid of them. So love has got a microscope, a magnifying glass. Yeah, it's not blind. And you don't fall in love, you fall into infatuation, and you fall in. You have to work at love. And we'll teach you how. You have the mitzvah of Avasreim to teach him how. Okay, one of the things, and the other aspect is, one of the things that I want to get to tonight is, what should you teach these people? What is it that if you get them to sit down and learn, what can you teach them? So the first thing that you should teach him, in my opinion, and the first thing that you have to teach him, is all that you can teach him, in my opinion, all that you can teach him is taka re'e ani neisim lefneichem ayom es ha'chaim ve'es ha'moves, es ha'toiv, es ha'ra, es ha'broch ve'es ha'klola. That's all that you can teach him. That's the first thing that the Rebbeinu Shalom says that I want you to see. We've got to see it, yeah? When you take a young fellow in to teach him a blat gemara, it's wonderful. It's at least he's learned a little Torah, he's got a mitzvah, yeah? Maybe he doesn't believe in God, but he's seen something, yeah? Oh, but the first thing that you got to teach him is to see that Torah is chayim and moves, that Torah is teiv and ra, that Torah is baruch and klola. So what do you teach him? Teach him the mitzvah of leidash yesh neyolam eloka. That's fantastic. Don't ask him to accept. Tell him, look, this is what the mitzvah is, consider it. Teaching them seish mitzvahs, to me that is Jewish. Avas Hashem, ve'ahavtes Hashem olokecha b'chol levovcho v'chol nafshecho miyadecho, that is the greatest pleasure in life. It says so explicitly. Ve'ahavtes Hashem olokecha b'chol levovcho, with all your desires. That means greater than all desires. Yeah, it's the greatest pleasure in life. So teach him how to have a little Avas Hashem. Teach him Yiras Hashem. Teach him Yichud Hashem. Teach him teach him. But you'll have to do work. There's no question. You'll have to do work. You'll have to. And the work that you have to do is, first of all, define what is the mitzvah. You can't teach unless you defined it. What is knowledge? What do you mean by the Rabbeinu Shel Olam? What is God? God is Beir Mekayim Mashgiach. So you have to first define it for yourself. Then you have to figure out how are you Mekayim the Mitzvah. What do you do to be Mekayim the Mitzvah? Then you should give them why do we have such a mitzvah? Why does the Rabbeinu Shalom give us a mitzvah? What is it? That he wants recognition or that we have to live in the mitzvahs? We have to know what the reality of existence is. A man without God is a man living in the dark. That's why he gave us a chiyuv, to go and be mechapes the reality. Go and search for reality. And then you got to give him a lamaisa. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? This is the formula. What, how, why, and lamaisa. This is what I've used all the time, and I've gotten it from Chazal, I've got it from the Chinuch. You take a look at the Chinuch goes what, how, and why. It doesn't give a lamaisa, but I've got it from what I learned from Chazal, that you should go what, first define, how to do it, why do you need it, and lamaisa. And lamaisa. The Chinuch goes what, how, and why. He doesn't give you a lamaisa. He figures you're going to find your own lamaisa. Yeah. But you got to bring him into the lamaisa. So what should you teach him? You should first teach him the Sheish Mitzvah Tmidius. But then you should go into the mitzvah of Avas Yisroel. That's a very basic mitzvah. Very basic mitzvah. Teach him how to love Jews and how to love humanity. Tell him we love all human beings. The Rabbeinu Shalom, there's the mitzvah of Lidomis Bedrochov. In the mitzvah of Lidomis Bedrochov, the Rabbeinu Shalom is Oiv Kol HaBriyas. He asks us to be an Am Kohanim. Goy Kodesh, that we should teach Be'er Heitev is B'Shivim L'Shenis. We should teach them. They came to take the Torah from, it was written on the stones in Shivim L'Shenis, so that they should know it. And the Rabbeinu Shalom wants Kiddush Hashem is for the Goyim too. David HaMelech hung Shaul's Kindelach. Yeah, and the Chazal say, Kama Kiddush Hashem, Kama Geirim Nesaisful Yisroel. Yeah, Faker, they should join us. The Rabbeinu Shalom doesn't want, like, by us, we're Bonim Lamokam, but he wants, they should also come. The doors are open. He wants them to come. So you try to teach them to love all humanity. Don't fight with them, whether we Jews superior or not. You say, you know, they'll say to you, what are you, a racist? You're a racist? I mean, they're brought up that it's racism to be proud of being Jewish. 15 years ago, there was no talk. When I talked to fellows 15 years ago, I asked them, are you proud of being Jewish? They said, sure. Today they say, well, that's racism. That's racism to be proud of being Jewish. So you tell them that, look, and this is something you should put down, that we Jews aren't racist. The proof of the pudding is that anybody who becomes a Jew is our brother, v'ahavta mesager, and you mechuyev v'ahavta l'reacha kamoicha on him, and he's a brother just like anybody else. So it doesn't matter whether you're a black man, a Chinaman, if you become a Jew, you're a Jew. But what? We have a constitution. In the United States, if a guy comes in, he says, I'm a communist. I want to become a citizen of the United States so I can destroy the country. They say, stay out, buddy. Yeah? You want to become a Jew? We have a constitution. The constitution is Tayag Mitzvahs, Leida She'ishliyol Malaka. You join us. You're our brother. You don't want to join us? Stay out. We don't want no part of you. We're entitled to our own constitution. But racists, we're not racist. Anybody, come in. It's a definite answer. But at any rate, You shouldn't step on their prejudices. You can't tell them that what a Yid is when he's still hanging out with the Goyim. You can't do that. You can't tell them that you can't save a Goy on Shabbos. If it comes up, you're not allowed to deny Rabbeinu Shalom's Torah. We're not allowed to deny a nemes of Torah, even if it's a Yarek Val Yavo. There's a din, a Yarek Val Yavo. You're not allowed to say a Sheker about Torah. You're not allowed to be Meir Ro in Torah, Shalika Alocha, even to save your life. There is such a halacha. So you can't deny it. You say, okay, but then you have to quiet the guy down. That's a problem. You know, they come out after you. We can't deal with all those, you know, what would you think? You wouldn't save a guy. But as far as that, I brought up the question. The guy says to me, you wouldn't save a guy's life on Shabbos. Yeah. Well, you're inhuman, right? I tell him, listen, my friend, you would save a guy's life on Shabbos, right? Yeah, he says, sure. So I tell him, listen, my friend, you're more humane than me, right? Yeah. Okay, tell me, my friend, if you had to lose your business to save a guy's life, would you lose your business? If you had to give up your PhD to save a guy's life, would you save his life? Would you lose $1 million to save his life? He says, well, you know, that's a little much. So I say, my friend, for a Jew who person accepts Torah, I'd lose my business. I give up my PhD, and I give up $1 million not to be Mechal Shabbos. Yeah? So it's not that you have more value for a human being's life. It's just that Shabbos to you is nothing. So you're willing to do nothing to save a guy's life. I value a guy's life a heck of a lot more than you. Do you understand? Because to them, why not? Mechal Shabbos, what, nothing. But if you tight it up, what does it mean, Shabbos? Yeah? So what are you asking me to do? I'm willing to give up my $1 million, I'm willing to give up my business, I'm willing to give up my PhD for Shabbos. Yeah? That's a minor. So what are you talking about? But it's the way of bringing it across that you have to get across to them. It's not that you machshiv goy's life more than me. Yeah? We're the ones, you people think that goyim are animals, you think that everybody's an animal, it's just that you're dalet amos, you don't give a hang how many people get killed in this world, yeah? Just that you're dalet amos, you're goy, you know, you're American goy, yeah? But the Vietnamese over there, or the Africans, let them starve to death, you won't even give up a nickel, yeah? Well, we say that a man is a tzelem elokim, even if he's a goy, he's a tzelem elokim, and we can show him that we're machshiv human beings more than that. At any rate, what you have to teach is mitzvahs. So you've got to take those mitzvahs that you understand. You want to be a great man. You're going for a PhD. You want to be a big man. You want to be really great. He says, sure. Yeah. Yeah, he says, I don't mind being average, but a big average, you know. You say to him, listen, friend, we'll teach you how to be like God himself. Isn't that what you really want to be? We have a mitzvah, one of the Tayag mitzvahs is Lidomis Vidrochov, Mahu Afato. We'll teach you how. Now, if you can teach a person how, it's a very difficult mitzvah to be Mekayim, but it's a mitzvah that we're Mechuyev in. So why don't you teach somebody how to be like the Rabbein Yishlan, Lidomis Vidrochov? But you have to learn it yourself, you know, you have to do a little work, but it's a chiyuv. Lidomis Vidrochov is one of the Tayag mitzvahs. And it says in Avraham Avinu, Laman Yitzava is Bonov Leilach B'derech Hashem. The Rambam says Leilach B'derech Hashem is the kind of mitzvah of Lidomis B'drochel. So, you know, you got to tackle it yourself. But until then, teaching the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, go through it yourself. What is the mitzvah of Lumat Torah? What is the mitzvah of Lumat Torah? To know, to do the Rotzon Hashem. You have to touch it up to know, to do the Rotzon Hashem. Lumat Torah is Koloima. Ech lasis ritzaynoi, veich lishma malava ritzaynoi. That's the lashon of the chinuch. Ech lasis ritzaynoi, veich lishma malava ritzaynoi. Yeah. What's the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? Leida ech lasis ritzayn Hashem. How do you do it? You got to figure out how do you do it. What do? You go. Well, the first thing you should teach this guy if he's an eloch, I mean, he wants to be mekabel ol teira, teach him tayag mitzvahs. If you want to do the Rotzon Hashem, learn through the Tayag mitzvahs. You know at least what you're supposed to do. Then you'll find out how to do it. Yeah. Why? Why do you have to? Because Rabbeinu Shalom, if you don't know what the Rotzon Hashem is, how are you going to do it? You're crazy. That's why there's a mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Lemaisa, what are you going to do about it? So you learn a mitzvah every day. You're talking to these guys. You learn a mitzvah every day. You learn two mitzvahs every day. It'll take you a year. Lemaisa, come on. Learn a mitzvah a day. But whatever you're teaching, you got to go through what, how, why, and lamaisa. There are mitzvahs of tefillah. The mitzvah of tefillah is very important, but you got to teach up what is tefillah. They got to understand what is tefillah, a request to the Rebbeinu Shlomo. That's tefillah. But here it's very important that you know the why. Why do we request? The Rebbeinu Shlomo is our Father in heaven. What's good for us? And they'll ask you. What's good for us? They're smart to find our weaknesses. If the Rebbeinu Shalom is our Father in heaven, he loves us, so what do? We ask him. So, if my child has to ask me for me to give it to him. He knows what's good for me. My child, if I know what's good for him, I give it to him, right? The Rebbeinu Shalom knows what's good for us, so what are we asking? So you've got to explain that tefillah really is that it should become good for us. It's a maisa. Tefillah is avoida. Avoida is that we should realize that the Rebbeinu Shalom, it's not koichiv yotzim yodi. You have to be mispalal on Aliyah and Teira, because if not, you'll think that you're doing it. Yeah. If you're mispalal with a Lev Nishbar, Venitche, and you say to Rabbeinu Shalom, wake me up, let me understand my Teira. So maybe after you learn and you become a big Talmud Chochem, yeah, You remember that the Rabbeinu Shalom taught it to you. Maybe. The derech of the Olam is that the guy prays like mad before the final, that the Rabbeinu Shalom should help him, that the teacher should give him the right questions on the final, you know, the questions that he knows. And then sure enough, he gets the right questions and he says, how smart I am that I didn't study the rest of the nonsense. Yeah. That's the derech Olam. Well, there's a lot to talk, but at any rate, you get the idea. The mitzvahs that are halacha lemaisa, you've got to teach it to them. You've got to teach it to them, and you've got to teach it to them in a way that makes sense, in a way they understand that they can see it's chayim and brocha, and you work, you're fine. The easiest thing to teach, and the ready-made thing to teach, is Pirkei Avos. It's still very difficult. Because the same thing applies with Pirkei Avos. It's not enough. You teach him, you say, you say, over there, you got to bring him. Evu Mesunim Ladin. Evu Mesunim Badin. You have to tell him, you got to take your time in judgment. And that means that when I tell you something, or your mother tells you something, or your friend tells you something, before you answer, before you argue, take time out to think. Belong to judgment. Even though, of course, you know you're right and you're smart, and you know quickly the answer, and you can start talking before you've thought about it, and you'll figure out the answer in the middle of your sentence. Yeah? In the middle of your sentence, you'll figure out the right answer. There's no question. But Evu Mesunim Ladin means that the Chazal are telling you that before you start, stop a moment and think it over. Think over the two sides. Weigh out the evidence. And then you'll start talking. That's Evu Mesunim Ladin. And Lemaisa, what are you going to do about it? Why do you need it? Because, you know, once we jump to conclusions, it's a little hard for us to change our mind. Yeah. What are you going to do about it? So think about today. How many times, tomorrow, how many people are going to ask you for judgment, are going to ask you something, and you're going to stop and pause. Before you answer, you're going to count to five and think about it. And lemaisa, do you understand? Put them into lemaisa. Ask me, what did you ever teach in your life? You live for yourself. What did you ever teach? You know anything? What do you know? Now you know that you should belong to judgment. Hamidu Tamidim Abay. Who are you going to teach? Lamaisa. Who are you going to teach? Why should you do it? Because a man shouldn't live for himself. All right, you have to work it out. A man should not live for himself. The Rabbein Shalom created us. We're one. Am Yisrael is one. The whole world is one. A person who lives for himself is a potato. He's not a human being. After the Re'acha Kamecha is to make you a human being. The Rabbeinu Shalom is an Oyev Yisrael. The Rabbeinu Shalom is Oyev Sabriyes. You've got to be an Oyev Yisrael. You've got to be an Oyev Sabriyes to be a mensch. You can't be all for yourself. Savindu Tamidim Harbe. All right, I'm giving you my pshat, but I'm illustrating to you that what has to be done is first you got to touch it up. You got to ask, how are they supposed to do this? And you're going to ask yourself, why is it necessary for them? What is the Torah being megala to them? And lemaisa, lemaisa, lemaisa. What are they going to do about it? One time they should put it into action. It will change them. But Pirkei Avos is rich. Because Pirkei Avos, the Chazal say, Hi, man, the boy, lemaver, chassidi, you can't mean the Avos. It's the Chazal's Musa Sefer. You understand? It's the Chazal's halacha lemaisa, how to go about changing. Yeah, it's rich. So you can have, over there, you have material to teach. A Mishnah a day, you can have material to teach, is a very effective tool. A very effective tool. All right, that's what you should go about teaching. Now we're up to the proofs of Torah Sinai. That's what we're going into now. We already talked about the mitzvah of Leida Sheish Niyol Malukah, that what is Leida, Leida, we say that you've got to get people into this concept of what is knowledge. They think knowledge is something you touch. You got to show them knowledge is decisions. It's an intuitive perception. It's here. It's a judgment thing. You know that the world is round. You know that the earth rotates. You know that there's a Russia. You know that you're your father's child. You're not adopted. What do you know? How do you know it? Where? Check it down. Where does the information come from? You bought it from your friends and relatives? Is it something that you can distinguish? Where's the evidence? And it's always judgments. You have to come down to judgment. Whether you know or you don't know is a judgment thing, right? So when we give evidence, we present the evidence, and they have to make the judgment. They have to check it out. So you got to remind them when you're giving them the proofs. You got to remind them: be a judge, not a lawyer. Don't tell me how many different ways, maybe, perhaps, perchance, but enough. Enough, if I bring it to Har Sinai and you hear the Rebbeinu Shlomo talking that you eat man for 40 years, don't tell me that maybe the man is stars colliding and petroleum jellies came down and amoeba ate it on the way down, and every morning we come out and we find some pre-digested petroleum products for breakfast. Yeah, this is one Meshuggah came up with an idea. This is what man is. He says, all right, 40 years they ate man, but this is the way it happened. Yeah. Meshuggah, enough. But the people can go to extremes. Come on, you know, if you ate manna for 40 years, you should be convinced already. Yeah. Okay, so we're on the proofs of Torah from Sinai. And remember, you've got to ask them to judge it. Be a judge, not a lawyer. Don't argue the case. Check it out. Does it convince you? If it convinces you, fine. If not, tell me why it doesn't convince you. Don't say it's not convincing. Think it over. Take it to your chambers. Think it over and come back tomorrow. So there are seven categories of proof. We're going to go into a little detail. We can't cover all the various ways that I would present them, but it's an idea. You can find other examples in each case, and I'll give you the categories. Number one is prophecy. Prophecy works, after all. If somebody will tell you what will be tomorrow, they, you know, prophecies, they all go around with prophecies. They always prophesy, you know, prophecies. So if you look in the Torah, it says in the Torah, one of the powerful prophecies is, it says in the Torah that we will be thrown out of this land. We, Am Yisrael, will be thrown out of Eretz Yisrael. It says so. We were in Eretz Yisrael for 400 years, for 450 years, and we were thrown out for more. We were 800 years the first time, and what was it, 900 years the second time, before we were dispersed. Yeah. So it's a mighty prophecy. After all, who could foretell? You go and tell the Americans that they're going to be dispersed. Everybody says, well, other nations were dispersed. You've got to realize that there was only two periods. Like this, conquerors don't disperse people. Conquerors don't disperse people. In history, conquerors did not disperse people. Either they exterminated them, yeah? Or if they didn't exterminate them, then they subjugated them, they colonized them. So there was one guy, Nebuchadnezzar. He was the only guy in all history in that little period of time. Nebuchadnezzar was a guy who exchanged populations. He dispersed people. He had a zashita. You don't have nobody else who had a zashita. So gerada, for us, this guy had a shita of throwing us out of the land, right? It's an unusual thing. The Romans never had such a shita. They colonized. They never had such a shita. It's just for the bloody Jews, after they got beaten up a few times, bloody noses, etc., etc., they said, we're going to throw them out of the land. But like this, they didn't throw out the Anglo-Saxons or the Germanic tribes or the Egyptians or the Syrians or any of the others. They didn't throw them out. They had them, and they didn't throw us out, l'chatchila. At any rate, it's a mighty prophecy, and we were dispersed to the four corners of the world. True, true, okay. But then it says in the Torah that we will survive as a dispersed people. Now, the very fact that we survived with our consciousness is one of the miracles of all time. It's one of the miracles, even if we stayed in our land. But people without a land, it was this guy Toynbee. He refused to see the evidence of his eyes. And he says there is no Jewish people because it's impossible. Without a land, a people can't exist. Without a land, how can you exist? It's impossible. We survived, and it says we're going to survive. We're going to survive in the Galut. But the third thing is that it says in the Torah that he's going to bring us back to Eretz Yisrael. It says in the Torah that he's going to bring us back to Eretz Yisrael. Now, if you would have come 50 years ago, and you would have said to a secular man that the Jewish people is going to live in the land of Israel, and they're going to be their own, they're going to have their own Medina, their own country, then 50 years ago, people would have said, you're crazy. Who's going to bring him? Who's going to go? They're trying to get the American Jews to Israel. You know, God, pull, push, pull. The Israeli Jews are coming to America. They're going to get the American Jews to Israel. Yeah? They can't budge them, right? They brought the Jews to Israel. The Almighty, the Apo of Hamosa, he threw us out. That is the facts. He threw us out of Europe. He threw us out of African lands. And the Jewish people at that time were so disgusted with the Goyim that they agreed to go to Israel. They had this cholim that maybe if we're together, Am HaNifcho, maybe we'll build a country that will be a light and a shining to all the nations in a good Jewish spirit, you understand? But they forgot to take the Torah along with them. You understand? But they happen to believe, they hope, they pray, and they thought that we're going to be a light to the nations. In 48, they thought, well, the Jewish people are going to come home, we're going to show them humanitarianism, we're going to show them... And what we're showing them is that we can become a Byzantine Middle East country with plotting and counter-plotting. We can't even stick together. We're corrupt, like everybody else. That's what we showed them. But it's a miracle that we got back, and it's a miracle that has been prophesied. But on top of this, it says in the Torah that it'll come the day when the nations of the world will gather together and will come up against an Am, Plitei Cherev, an Am that's saved from the sword, refugee nation, sitting B'Sholem in the land of Eretz Yisrael, and the nations of the world will come against us. Now look at that prophecy. All through the generations, when did the nations of the world ever get together on anything? When could they get together? You still can't believe they can get together on anything. Well, there's one thing that they all vote together. All of them, except the United States, abstains. Yeah. There's still an election to be had. Yeah. Wait until after the election. Yeah. Where will they get together? And they're coming against us. They're coming up against us. So who would have prophesied that? These are mighty prophecies. Now, there happens to be in the Shir HaShirim, but this you can't show them because it's a little hard to touch it up. In the Shir HaShirim, there's a Ramban, and there's a few other Mekeres for it, that he says that the Am Yisrael is going to be brought back to Eretz Yisrael after the nations of the world will invite us to come to Eretz Yisrael. And this happens to be the reality. First, it's mind-boggling that the nations of the world should have come together to invite us to come back to Eretz Yisrael. And the fact is that the League of Nations, they didn't do anything. Nobody could figure out what the League of Nations was about, how long they existed and what they existed for. But there's one thing that went down in history. They mandated both sides of the Jordan to the British to make a homeland for the Jews. And they invited the Jewish people to come back to Eretz Yisrael. Can you imagine such a thing? The nations of the world, and we can't remember it anymore, but they did. They invited us to come back to make a Jewish homeland. Pillar plain. But this is something that you have to show them. The Ramban, the translation, the other prophecies are there, Batera and Nevi'im, they're there, Begolu, anybody can open up a Novi and he's there. Okay, another prophecy, a second prophecy, and I just want to show you that the Chazal also use this. They use it in a different Lashon, but the Chazal say in the Gemara in Chulin, I don't remember where it is in Chulin, but there are guys who've learned Chulin, the Gemara says that it says in the Torah that the Chazir is the only one that's Mafis Palsa and isn't Malagero, and the Al-Nevis and the Gamal. So the Chazal say in the Gemara in Chulin, the Chazal say, who was this Moshe Rabbeinu? Was he a Tzayit Godol, a mighty hunter? What did he do? He went to the... Did he ever see the animals in Siberia? Did he go through Africa? Did he travel the Amazon? Why is he making a statement? There's only one animal that has Mafis Palsa and doesn't chew its cud. Where did he get this information? How does he know? Except that the Rabbein Shalom told him. This is a Chazal, it's a Gemara. Except that the Rabbein Shalom told him. Today, when they've gone through the whole world, and they've been Mevarer, and etc., etc., I mean, it's Pillar Plame, it's a Maisa Nez. Now, I want you to know that there was one time I got the shock of my life, and somebody showed me that a hippopotamus has split hooves. A hippopotamus has split hooves. And I imagine it doesn't chew its cud. Yeah? And until I found out that it's the pig family, Chazdei Hashem. I mean, they say it's the pig family. Chazdei Hashem, I was in the shock of my life. There it is, you know, hippopotamus. Yeah? But they say it's the pig family. It's pillar play. Imagine that's a pig. I don't know how they classify it, but thank God they classify it. It was a shock of my life. I said, what's going on? I was very happy to find out. That he's a pig. All right, there's a third instance that I'd like to give you on the prophecy, but there's so many, really, it doesn't make sense. There's so many prophecies, you can't even begin to... There's so many prophecies in the Torah that is hafledik, maveldik, and you just got to look through it and find it yourself. Number two, a very effective proof, is the psychological proof. The psychological proof goes, I gave you an example, the Maral uses a psychological proof. The Maral says... A psychological proof is the derech that human beings think, according to Chazal and according to the Metzias, is the way human beings think is that if I'm going to tell a lie, I'm going to yachik edusa. I'm telling you that my witnesses are on the other side of the ocean. I put them far away. I'm not going to say they're right here. You want to hear my witnesses? They're right here. I'm not going to do that because you understand that, right? Reitz l'shaker yachik edusa. So the Maral says that in every other religion, they promise you Olam Haba, and they promise you your just punishment in hell. In every other religion. That's the Maral statement. He says in the Torah, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam says, you want to see what will happen right here in this world. Now, I don't use this for the psychological proof. I'm just giving you the dugma. I don't use it because people say, what do you mean? You can do good and you don't get good. And there are people who do bad and are flourishing. What do you mean? It doesn't work. We know it works. We know it works. The Rabbeinu Shem is Moshe Baila. If you're having a little trouble, mefashvish b'maisov. There's no such thing as tzoris without the Rabbeinu Shem is telling you. And you do toiv, you'll get toiv. We know it works, but go and explain it to a guy who... Don't try it. But what can you do? The same principle, you see, the same principle is that the leader of a people, the lawgiver, the prophet of all prophets, the one who is our teacher, what are we going to say about him? Good things, right? Look in any other religion. You look in the other religions, you look amongst the Goyim, amongst the Christians, you understand, Yoshka Pundrik, he goes to heaven alive. He dies first, but he gets up and he goes to heaven alive, right? Mohammed, he goes to heaven alive. Now, what happened to Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu dies. Now, what do you think? We didn't think of this line, you know, go to heaven alive. We didn't think of it. Of course we thought of it. We have a guy, Chanoch, went to heaven alive. Eliezer, Eved Avrom went to heaven alive. You understand? It's a natural. Eliezer, Eved Avrom goes to heaven alive. Avrom Avinu dies. Yeah? Well, we want to get rid of Moshe Rabbeinu. So he goes to heaven alive. And the fact is, what a setup. Look at the setup. It says, Lo yada ish mekayim kfuras. Nobody knows where he's buried. You understand? Nobody knows where he's buried. They had a little trouble with Miami. They had to put him under the table. I don't know what they do with him, yeah? But here, nobody knows where he's buried. He went to heaven alive. You know what? You got to go and tell him that he's died. All right. So they missed the boat. They say in the Torah that he dies. So now you got to figure that you understand if it isn't a Rabbeinu Shel Olam who wrote that Torah, then it's human beings. That's the psychological proof. Human beings can't write such lines, yeah? Because if you eliminate human beings, then you're left with the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, yeah? So we're positing that if it wasn't the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, so human beings had to write that Moshe Rabbeinu died. So they got to figure out a reason why. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu died? What do you think? So we're sitting in a conference and we're going to discuss why should we got to write a line. Moshe Rabbeinu died. You know, I come up with a line. He was old, 120 years. He did a lot of good works. The Rabbeinu Shem said, come walk with me. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful, right? Somebody else would give a line, you know. Right? So what if one guy pipes up in the middle and he says, you know what? Let's write down that the reason Moshe Rabbeinu died is because he didn't believe in God. You get that one? Now what would happen to a guy like that? You tear him apart. I mean, whatever, I'm sugar. You got to go slander him? You got to think up a line that he didn't believe in God? That's what it says in the Torah. Yan shelo yan mantem bi. Lahagdisheni. In the Torah it says, why did Moshe Rabbeinu die? Because he didn't believe in God. So you look, what does it mean? That's the genius proof. What does it mean? Well, he forgot the Rabbeinu Shleilam, you know, he was looking the other way. He forgot the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. So we'll give that as an instance in the genius proof. But as a psychological proof, it says in the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't believe in God. It's impossible to think that a human being wrote those lines. Do you understand that concept? No? No? Yeah. So another example of the psychological proof is that it says in the Torah, every 7 years we're not allowed to plow the land, right? Not allowed to plant, not allowed to reap our bederach ha-koitzrim, you're not allowed to Shemitah is a mitzvah every 7 years, and it happens to be, I like to point out, it happens to be the one mitzvah that the professors at universities have adopted. This is one mitzvah that they've adopted, the sabbatical year. Sabbatical year, that's a grand idea, that a year that you take off of your work and you start studying again, you renew yourself, no more hustle and bustle. It's a fantastic idea. Even the professors say it's a tremendous idea, right? So we had this idea a long time ago, and finally the professors caught up with us, right? Yeah. So comes a question. But agricultural society, right? Agricultural society. After all, these people were all farmers. In those days, they were all farmers, right? Agricultural society. So you understand, in an agricultural society, 1 year, no planting. Not rotating crops. No planting. No crops. None. Yeah? In an agricultural society, what do you think will happen? I mean, just imagine today, you understand, in the United States, 1 year, no crops. No crops at all. They have big silos, etc., but friends, no crops. Oh, there's going to be rioting. Can you imagine no crops in Russia? Every year they keep working very, very hard, and once in a while they have a bad year, you understand, and they're in trouble. Yeah, they have to buy grain from the United States. But can you imagine India? No crops for a year? Famine. Famine. So it says in the Torah, and if you will ask, and a very natural question, if you will ask, and what we eat on the seventh year? Very reasonable question, right? If you'll ask, what we eat on the seventh year? If we don't plant, we don't reap, we don't make any... So what are we going to eat? So what would reasonable people suggest? You know, we came up with this brilliant idea, fellas. 3,500 years later, the professors will adopt it. It's a terrific idea, renewal of the whole people. Gorgeous. Okay, but what are they going to eat? You know, what are they going to eat? So any ideas? The simple idea is, save up, right? Save a little crop. What do you say? What? Any other ideas? What do you think of an idea like this? You know what? We'll promise them a bumper crop on the sixth year. They'll have enough on the sixth year for the sixth and the seventh year. You know, they'll have double wheat. Yeah. Now you're talking to farmers. You know, he knows he's got 10 bushels of wheat. The first year, the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. Yeah, it's okay, friend. On the sixth year, you'll get 20 bushels of wheat. On us. The year before, mind you. Yeah? Now, who would undertake such a thing? I mean, it's ridiculous. The Rebbein Shalom can make such a promise. Otherwise, no idiot would make such a promise. Do you understand? That's a psychological proof. Now somebody says, well, did it happen? Just want you to know that in Kaimamius they printed, that's the only place that they, and I don't know if the promise is if there's one kibbutz or two kibbutzim that don't plant, yeah? But in Kaimamius they printed that every seventh year they get, and every sixth year they get a double crop. 7 years, they printed statistics. Check them out. But that's already miraculous proof. I'm not counting on the miraculous proof, you know? All right, another instance of the psychological proof is the fact that, again, in the Torah it says something which is ununderstandable, the chet ha'egel. The goyim still accuse us, they still point out to us, they say, oh, those savages, they listen to God one day and 40 days later they worship a golden calf. Now the mice is, they don't understand, and we don't understand. It's a genius proof. Again, what is the chet ha'egel? What is it? How can they say, Eile Elokecha Yisrael Asher Hotziyucha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, they just made it. What a mishgoyim. We don't understand. But in any case, the psychological proof is, why do you tell the story? Every other nation in the world covers up its defeats. But what are you going to tell us such a story? Did it happen? Or they made it up yet? You understand? If it happened, then it's historical. So you're telling me that it was history, there was Mount Sinai, and they worshiped the golden calf? So they had to make it up? That's the psychological proof. And there are many other instances. Another instance, the fourth instance of the psychological proof, is this Claude and Ezra. Another instance of the psychological proof, it says in the Torah that every year, we went up three times a year, the mitzvah is three times a year, we went up Aliyah L'Regel. Aliyah L'Regel three times a year, and that means every man was mechuyev to go up to Yerushalayim. In those days, from Tzfas, and from Be'er Sheva, and from Tveria, it took 2 weeks to get there, 10 days, I know, it took, maybe they worked fast, yes, but it was a long trip, and 10 days back, in the Regel, so it's a long trip. So then comes a natural problem. What would happen today? Let's say we have the Beis Hamikdash, and every man from 13 years and up would come to be Oyle Regel and Sukkis, come to Yerushalayim to be Oyle Regel and Sukkis, from Haifa to various Tzfas, from all over the country. We'd all gather in Yerushalayim today if we had the Beis Hamikdash. What would be the problem? The Arabs would come in, they'd destroy everything, right? If there was no men around, they'd destroy everything. Now, the Jewish people constantly through, since we came to Eretz Yisrael, we had Sunnim around the land. We had Sunnim, we had the Ammon, we had the Plishtim, you learned the Navi all the time. And it says in the Torah that, don't worry, lo yachmed ish esalzechem. I'll take care of it. You have nothing to worry about. Everybody can be Oyle Regel. I'll take care of your land. I'll take care. Now, what are you talking about? Who's going to make such a promise? Rotate. You know, make rotation. Make rotation. The first Regel, a third should come. The second Regel, a third should come. Right? So you leave over some soldiers to God. It says, don't worry. I'm in charge. That's what it says in the Torah. That's only the Rabbeinu Shlomo do. No human being. Why should you destroy your country? For what? Yeah. But it's a genius proof that the Rabbeinu Shlomo's genius is inimitable, and it's after all, if the Rabbeinu Shlomo wrote the Torah, do you think that a man could counterfeit it? Yeah. The genius of the Rabbeinu Shlomo is beyond compare. So how do we show that genius? How do we show that genius? And let me tell you, that for yeshiva light, the genius proof is what we live with. Man who horovit on Akasha for 10 years, did any of you horov on Akasha for 10 years and then see the light? You know that it's Chasdei Hashem, the genius of the Rabbeinu Shlomo. But even if you horovit for a week, when you horovit, when you know that there's Akasha, you break your head, you blah, 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 and all of a sudden it's so claw like the fingers on your hand. The genius proof is what we live in every day. We live in a genius. We ask a kasha, you have a kasha, and tell it, and you see how posh it, how claw, how beautiful it is. But how do you show a genius to a fellow who's just coming in? So one way of showing the genius proof is to show them that the Chazal, and this is the Metzius, the Chazal used to, I tell them that Jewish consciousness, and this used to be Jewish consciousness. Jewish consciousness, I told you already, that a Western consciousness is something that every Western man knows. Like Little Red Riding Hood is a story of Western consciousness. Yeah, when Am Yisrael was Am Yisrael, we had Jewish consciousness. Well, every Jew knew. So I told them when it was Jewish consciousness, I remember, like Western consciousness is, what do they keep as a keepsake? And I hope none of you are doing it, but what do they keep as a keepsake of their first child's first steps? Shoes, you know, the first, that's why, because it's a beautiful thing. Anybody who has a child, first time he walks on his own, he's a chamensh, he's free, he can walk, fantastic. So they bronze him, they silver them, I don't think they gold them anymore, but most probably if you're rich enough, you gold, gold plate the shoes. Yeah. We Jews, I remember the first kasha my Pchor asked me. That's how he keeps it. I remember the first kasha. The first time he came back from Cheder and he says, Akasha. Yeah. I can't even tell it to you. I remember it. Yeah. And the next 50 people that visited us, you understand? You said, you want to hear what my son asked today? Now it's a chvarim over there. You know, he was the star, right? He asked the kasha and his father. The next 50 people who come in, we show, hey, you want to hear what he asked? Yeah. So, of course, the next month, he's plaguing us with all kind of kashas from there. raining kashas on us, you know, and we have to sort them out. You say, no, the first kasha, that's the way to ask a kasha, you know? That's the way to ask a kasha. But it was the way of Am Yisrael that we ask kashas. I tell them that in a yeshiva, at least in my days, in a yeshiva, it wasn't the guy who gave the teretz. It was the guy who asked the bumba kasha. That was the guy that people respected. I'll flake that kasha, it's a bumba. Chazal say, Rabbi Yochanan Rish Lakish. He said, what you need rayas to what I say? Rish Lakish, ask me kashas. Oh, I need kashas. And I tell them that in the Chazal, it says, that the Chazal used to tell the Talmidim, they used to actually tell the Talmidim, dvorim that weren't so, svoris that nitois galten. You remember such a Chazal? Anybody remember such a Chazal? L'chidudah. What does l'chidudah mean? To make him sharp. What does it mean to make him sharp? Because the Rebbe gave a shir, and it was the Rebbe, the Rosh Hashiva, and he was, that they said, Kamamid Li I took from him. Yeah? They had a pachet from the Rebbe. They were scared stiff of their Rebbe. And the Rebbe said a shir, and he told him something that wasn't so. He told him facts that weren't so, and he told him a svara that wasn't so. And then he asked these Talmidim that were scared stiff of the Rebbe. Yeah, he asked them, no, do you understand? And oy vavoy to the guy who said, yeah. Oy vavoy, they'd pick him up and throw him into the lake. Well, how can you understand? It doesn't make sense. To keep him on their toes, that they're not just saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's why they did it. Now I say, everybody knows, if you think for a moment, everybody knows that if we didn't have a Teiras Emes from Elokei Tzvokos, from the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, the creator of the universe, we would have destroyed that Teira 1,000 times over again during these years. If the Kasha, you got to ask, you got to find the Teira. Yeah? And you don't stop whitewash it. The Teretz has to be a Teretz that's moving. Yeah? Okay, so you play with one kasha, another kasha, but a human being is mole stiris, a teira that covers everything, from marriage to divorce to nizik to maisis to koris Hashem to everything. You're covering the whole thing. What genius could do it all away? And if we ask kashas for 3,500 years, we show the contradictions. We don't tear it apart. Another human being is torn apart in 10 years. Yeah. A worldwide, don't you see it's impossible except the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, he gave us our Torah. Otherwise, our kashas, we'd just be overburdened, it would collapse. Don't see that. Think about it, it's obvious. Second aspect of the genius proof is, you see, we've got to show them individual points of genius. For instance, I mean, here it's onashir. Anybody who learns, it's onashir. The genius of the Rabbeinu Shalom's Torah is doch. it knocks you for a loop. But we take that same instance, the same instance that I showed you, that it says in the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu yan shelo yamantem bilag disheni. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu die? Because he didn't believe in God. So you tell any guy, what does it mean he didn't believe in God? What do you think they meant by that? He didn't believe in God. What does it mean he didn't believe in God? What, he forgot God? What does it mean he didn't believe in God? He forgot for a moment, he forgot him. Or he was rebelling against God. What does it mean he didn't believe in God? Moshe Rabbeinu, the prophet, what does it mean? Mind-boggling, ununderstandable. A second kasha is, and that's the way we usually farem for a kasha, is you ask another kasha until you clarify what's going on. Second kasha is, what does it mean he didn't believe in God? It says over there that the Rabbeinu Shalom told him to talk to the stone. Daber al ha'sela. Kaches ha'matev daber al ha'sela. So he took the stick and he went and he talked to the stone. He made a mistake. It's the wrong stone. So he took the stone and didn't give water. So he made a gzeira shova, mate, mate, before the Rebbeinu Shalom said I should take the stick and hit it. So he made a gzeira shova and he went and he hit the stone. He took the mate and he hit the stone. So what does that mean? He didn't believe in God, he made a mistake. Which is it? He didn't believe in God, he made a mistake. He made a mistake. If you make a mistake, you make a mistake. Right? You see, it's a mistake. So what do you say? You didn't believe in God? So then comes the genius of Torah. The genius of Torah is that that's good for it. That's what the Torah is saying. Moshe Rabbeinu heard the Rebbeinu Shalom say, Daber al ha-sela. He looked at the stone and he recognized this is the stone. And he talked to the stone, it didn't give water. Now comes the question. What's the mistake? What's the mistake? What you heard from the Rebbeinu Shalom or what you see? If you believe in the Rebbeinu Shalom, you say to yourself, it must be a different stone. If for the moment the Metzius becomes the Metzius and the Dvar Hashem you forget, it means Yan Shalom Mantem Bi. Do you see that? He thought that that maybe the Rebbeinu Shalom didn't mean that. The stone is a stone. The stone isn't a stone. That's the conclusion you have to have. But this teaches us for living. Don't you make the mistake of thinking the Metzius is the Metzius. The Torah is the Metzius. It says if you're an Anav, you'll know all of Torah. Are you an Anav? You're an Anav, but you don't know Torah? Or you're not an Anav? Which is it? What's the Metzius? It says, the Rebbeinu Shalom says, yeah? The Rebbeinu Shalom says, you got the Velay Metzasi, I'll time in. But I tried. Yeah, you tried. If you tried, you know. Etc., etc., etc. Yeah. Teir is Eitz Chaim, he lemach zikim bo. Smoy lo oishe v'chovoid. Does it say that? Is that the Metzius? Yeah, but it's not really the Metzius, huh? It's the Metzius, but there's another. You got to take into account that he can't give everybody rich, right? And everybody can be rich, you know. I mean, how do you deal with that Metzius that's not a Metzius? The Torah is the Metzius. Otherwise, Yan Shalei Amantem Bi. We've got to learn that. But the Torah points out. All right, so there's a lot more. Do you want me to show you another instance of the genius? The mamish, the genius of Torah. Another instance that you show in the Torah. So you show him another instance of the genius of Torah. I'll show you one more, but there's so much to say. But I'll give you another dogma. Maybe this one, that you get the idea that you got to learn that Torah and see what it says, and then you can show people it bounces off their heads. It says in the Torah, and you can show a fellow, you open it up and it says, Vayera Hashem Elov Elon Emamre V'ruv Yoshev Pesach Pesach O'el K'choy Mayoyim. Yeah? So it says in the Torah that the Rebbeinu Shalom comes to Avraham Avinu. He comes to visit him. Avraham Avinu was sick and the Rebbeinu Shalom comes to meet him V'akochel. It says it beferish in the Torah. Yeah? So what does it say? Vayisa Avraham Asenov, he picks up his eyes, he sees Shlesha Anoshim Nitzovim Olav. He sees three men standing. So he says, pardon me, Rebbeinu Shalom, be Adoni, and it doesn't matter, Kodesh or Chol, but that's a fact. He's saying goodbye to the Rebbeinu Shalom. He has some guests. Pardon me, Rebbeinu Shalom, I have some guests. That's what it says. So anybody who has a Meirch B'Kodkodoy comes, I mean, if you're the Chazal, so the Chazal draw a conclusion. The Chazal draw a conclusion. Mikan, from here we see, Shegodol Hachnosos Ochim, Mikabolos Pnei Hashchina. From here we see Beferish explicitly that it's greater, it's much greater to accept guests, to be hospitable, than even to talk to the Almighty God Himself. It's even greater than talking to Rebbeinu Shalom Himself. So now we have a law, and in case the Rebbeinu Shalom comes to you fellas and he's talking to you and somebody knocks on the door, so remember, you say, pardon me Rebbeinu Shalom, I got to take care of the guests. Because Avraham Avinu knew what he was doing, right? That's the chok. See, you ask even an atheist, you tell him, listen, my friend, if the Almighty God is speaking to you, yeah, can there be anything greater than that? Even an atheist will tell you, look, friend, that's it. That's it. If the Rebbe Yisrael will talk to me, that's it. Nothing more. They say, no, I got something bigger for you. I got something big. Get a guest. A guest? Who needs it? Who needs a guest? Yeah. No, it's greater than the Rebbe Yisrael speaking to you. You're crazy. It's crazy. It looks plain simple that we're out of our minds, right? Yeah, it's a lot of hokum talk, you know, holy talk, like the gurus, you know, holy talk. Yeah, it's not real. That's the conclusion that they would come to. But then you read a little further and you see it's in the Torah, and it says that Avraham Avinu, if you read the Torah, Avraham Avinu is a big general, a great conqueror, four kings, a fabulously wealthy man. I mean, Rockefeller, what are you talking about? They said the zevil of the poris of Avraham Avinu rather than all the gold of Avimelech, right? Avraham Avinu was fabulously wealthy, and he was a great professor, Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, a philosopher, king, warrior, famous. So what does he do? He has some guests. What does he do? Vayishtachav Avraham. He bows, he's flat. He says, come to the house of your slave. You know, peculiar customs they had at those times, you know. Come to the house of your slaves. It's putting it on a little bit. Come to the house of your slave. You know, he's having flat on the floor. Strange customs they put it on to him. And this is a warrior king. You know, you imagine the king, a warrior, fabulously wealthy, philosopher. Please, the house of your slave. Please come in. Ununderstandable. I mean, it's a put on. Yeah? It's a put on. You understand that, right? Okay, so then you start thinking from the Torah. What is greater than the Ribbono Shel Olam appearing to a human being? What is greater than having Nevuah? What is greater than having Nevuah? Gotta talk about it. Then you come across a Chazal. The Chazal tell us that there was a Maaser. Ram Gamliel had a party. Ram Gamliel married off a son. So he had a Suda, and his Talmidim were at the Suda. Ram Gamliel was also, he was a Nasi, he was very rich, and he was the Rabban Shel Kol Yisrael. He was also, you know, in the same situation, right? And Ram Gamliel had married off a son, and he had guests. So he, Ayman Aleim, he was standing and serving the guests. So one of the Talmidim says to the other one, he says, what, are we going to sit over here and we're going to let Ram Gamliel serve us? What kind of a way is that? We should sit and let Ram Gamliel serve us? It's not Del Cheretz, it's not Kovin. Yeah? So the other Talmud says to him, we find greater than him. We find that Avraham Avinu v'hu Eimed Aleim, greater than Ram Gamliel. Yeah? So Tzumcha says, Ad Mosai Atam until when will you talk about the honor of flesh and blood and you leave the kvod hashchina, you leave the kvod of the Ribbono Shel Olam? Who feeds us? Who moves our hands? Who gives us food? Who digests our food except the Ribbono Shel Olam b'chvodo yivayatzmai? V'hu oimed aleihem. So the Chazal are teaching us that Avraham Avinu was doing what the Ribbono Shel Olam does for us, right? Oh, now perhaps you can understand. How do you see? What's greater than the Ribbono Shel Olam coming to you? You go to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Lehidomis bedrochav, be like him. This world is a big hachnosis ochi. The Ribbono Shel Olam is mishamish us. The Ribbono Shel Olam is mishamish us. He serves us. You want to scratch your nose? He picks up your hand. You can't do it. The Ribbono Shel Olam serves us. He takes care of every one of us. That's what the Chazal are telling us. You want to be like the Ribbono Shel Olam? You got to say, come to the house of your slave. Then you're like the Ribbono Shel Olam. So this is all very far from them. Yeah, they can understand. There's a genius. But then you tell them that the Chazal say, in the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, Loma Nivra Adam Yechidi. Why was a man created alone? Why was he created alone? What does it mean to look created alone? That every human being in this world, we can talk to each other, we can understand each other, we can have conversation, but every human being born alone and dies alone. Why? Rabbi Hashem can make us feel each other. We can feel each other, just like we can communicate, we can understand, we can feel each other, we can intuit, we can exchange our regashim. He could have made us that way. So Chazal say in a Mishnah, Sanhedrin, Lama Nivra Adam Yechidi Kidei Shiyoima, so that he should say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, the world was created for me. Not that he should say, not that it's royaloi to say, but this is what human beings do. Every human being that's walking around in this world looks at the world from egocentric eyes. If there are 5 million Indians starving in India, how does that affect me? Should I cry for them? Should I try to help them? Should I buy some wheat because the price of wheat is going to go up? Should we barricade the cellars because they might come? Yeah? But it's all, how does it affect me? No matter what happens in this world, an atomic bomb, how does it affect me? Do I run? Am I going to suffer? Should I cry? Should I help? Is that right? That's the way the Almighty created us. So that we should say the world was created for me. Now we have two choices, you see. One hand, there are stupid people around, and there are many of them, who think that the world was created for me, so they try to eat every cow that there is in this world. You know what I'm saying? They try to eat every cow. And it happens to us too, and I think that if any of you remember when you're on the highway and there's a lot of cars and everybody's on the road at the same time, you say, what are all these idiots doing on my highway? You remember such a thing? What are they doing on my highway? They don't know. They're like, get off my highway. Like, all the highway is mine, the cars are mine. You know, that's one way of looking at it. But obviously, for a Baal Seichel, you can't eat all the cows. You can't drive all the cars. You can't. So then what does it mean that the world was created for me? To be like God. To serve the world. Straighten it out. Straighten them out. Serve them. Like the Rabbeinu Shalom. What does the Rabbeinu Shalom do in this world? It's his world. What does he do? He tries to teach us all. He tries to give us life. He tries to give us blessing. If you do that, it's your world. See, if you lurk in that parsha, you know, the Torah is divided into paragraphs. Yeah? Into paragraphs. It starts with Vayero, and it ends after the Churban of Sdoim. So in that same parsha, it says over there that the Rabbeinu Shalom says, Amachasa ani me'Avrom. Amachasa ani me'Avrom. Am I covering up from Avram that I'm going to destroy Sdom va'Amora? I mean, what's the matter, Rabbeinu Shalom? You can't do what you like in your world. No. Vuhu yiyeh goy godol v'yitzaves bon of lelech b'derech Hashem. And he's going to teach his sons to go b'derech Hashem, and the Rambam says that that's l'idomis b'drochov, to be like God. He's going to teach his children to be like God, and he's going to be a big nation. So Rabbeinu Shalom can't destroy Sdom v'Amora without getting Avram Avinu's permission. You understand that? Because Avram Avinu was an Eved for humanity, so the world was Avram Avinu's world. It could not. Amachasa anima Avram. I have to tell Avram Avinu. The genius is absolutely superlative. If you look at it, you see it, it's close. But maybe it's a little complicated for here. Trachter. At any rate, that's examples of the genius proof. And there's many more. What should I tell you? There's another aspect of the genius proof, and that is that if you know, you can show them, you can show the fellows who are coming through, that it's Am Yisrael who's taught the world all the precious things that they hold precious today, such as justice for all, that every man is entitled to his day in court, that trial by combat is barbarism. That's a Jewish concept. Until 100 years ago, good Christians still fought a duel to prove that their honor was right and that the guy who insulted them is a cad and he's dead. Yeah, they still had trial by combat until 100 years ago, right? And sure, who's the right man? God will save the right man. It doesn't matter that the murderer, you know, is trained with a pistol and he's been training for the last 10 years, but he comes into town, the sheriff has to meet him in a fair fight, and of course the good man will win in the eyes of God. It can be a shlemiel sheriff who can't shoot too much. So then he was a bad man, right? No, that this is what they still worship. But we taught it to the world that no, you have to have witnesses, you have to have a trial, every man is entitled to a trial. We taught to the world love humanity, the concept of we're all brothers, we are our brother's keepers, is a Jewish concept, is Torah, that the Rebbeinu Shlom loves all humanity, that the Rebbeinu Shlom cries for the Moav and Amon, and he sent to Nineveh, he sent the Navi, that he doesn't want them destroyed. This is Torah. Torah taught it to them. That we're all children of one God. We're all children of one man. We taught the world the concept of the dignity of the individual. All men are created equal. They don't even understand it anymore. They don't understand. All men are created equal. You ask them, all men are created equal? Yeah, well, they... Well, what do you mean they're all equal? They're all equal intelligence. They're all equal... We're the only ones who understand it. They're all equal. They're balei bchira. Every human being can be a zayvi de Rabbeinu Shalom, lidamis bedroch of every one of them. All men are created equal. The tzelem elokim. In potential, there's no such thing. A human being has got the ultimate potential. They don't know it. They don't understand what they're talking about. They don't understand what it means to love humanity. They don't understand monotheism, which they give us credit for. They don't understand. I illustrate it to you. They believe that they're monotheists, so they have three, they have two gods, God and the Father and the Son, but it's one. But then you tell them, what about evil? Where does evil come from? Where's all the murder and the sickness? Yeah, they say that's the devil's work. The devil? Why doesn't God get rid of him? Well, he's chasing him. He's chasing him. He's going to catch up with him. They have an appointment at the end of days. You know, the Almighty is going to get a hold of this devil. And he's rounding up the posse. The angels are out to get him. You trust God. He'll get him in the end. Yeah. Funny. All right, at any rate, you could show them, if you know well the genius of the Torah that's changed the world, and you know that they don't understand it, you can show them the genius of Al-Torah. 3,500 years ago, come up with these concepts that they still don't understand today. Pillar plane. I mean, who wrote it? Okay, the fourth a category of proof is the historical. Now, the historical is emes, the yisoid of Am Yisrael. The yisoid of Am Yisrael is the historical proof. And really, it's the only proof that it says Beferish in the Torah. Beferish, explicitly, it says in the Torah that this is proof. And it says it in Devorim, I think in Pashas Eschanan, in the next week's Sedra. It says that the Almighty says, the Rabbeinu Shalom says in the Torah, Sha'alno, please. Sha'alno means please ask. Miyomim Rishonim, from the first days. Miyoyim Miyoyis Odom Ala Adoma, from when man first appeared on earth. Mikseya Shemayim at Kseya Shemayim, from one end of the world to the other end of the world. What should you ask? The Almighty is asking us, please go ahead and ask. Go ahead and ask. From the beginning of time, from when man appeared on earth, from one end of the world to the other, ask anyone. What should you ask? Aniya kadavar gadol hazeh. Has this great thing ever happened before? Aniya, has it ever happened before? Oh, yeah, Nishma Kamayu, you don't have to check it out, my friends. Let's say, did they ever make the claim? You don't have to check it out whether it really happened or not. But did anybody ever make the claim? What claim? Hashama kol am kol elokim edaba mitoch heish vayechi. Has a nation heard God speaking from the fire and live? Has a nation heard God? Has the claim ever been made? Oy, or less. Has the Almighty come to take a nation from another nation with miracles, like he did to you? You have been shown to see. So the Rabbeinu Shalom is telling us this is proof. Now you can look at it as a mighty prophecy, because the fact is that religions are copycats. They all use the same concept. They all prophets, everybody's got a prophet. Prophet, right? That's a good thing, a prophet. Yeah, I am a prophet, yeah. But they're copycats, they're always copycats. Christianity and Mohammed, they built on Al Torah. You know, they strung along on Al Torah, right? They didn't even begin their own, yeah? Strung along on us, right? But the other religions, they also get from I mean, if it works, be smart, use it. Yeah? If you wanted to start a religion, yeah. You say, that Jewish religion is pretty good, you know. Okay, so why don't you make up this story?
How can the Almighty say that? You can ask in mythology, go Bullfinch, Greek mythology, go to any, to the Chinese, Inca, go and ask. Has a story ever been told that a nation heard God? Has a story ever been told that a nation was taken from another nation? Wow! Spell it. Why didn't they tell a story? But the truth is that this isn't prophecy. This is historical proof. But the problem is that our generation is very weak on history. You know, everybody makes claims. They don't understand the history, the difference between history and mythology. They don't understand. So you have to explain it to them. Explain it to them in this way. You see, this is a good example to get them into it. And you say that there's two stories in American history. One story in American history is that George Washington was the first president of the United States of America. Another story in American history is that George Washington, he cut down a cherry tree. And his father said, "Who cut down my cherry tree?" And George Washington said, "I did it with my little axe." Yeah? Now, which is history and which is myth? How do you tell the difference? You understand? This is the way to illustrate. History is the whole nation knows who their first president is. So how do you counterfeit? What are you going to say? No, you made a mistake. It was Chaim Yankel Salomon. He was the first president. Yeah? What are you talking about? Everybody knows who George Washington was, the first president. Yeah? You can't substitute the first president, right? You can't substitute the second president or the third president, right? But who chopped down the cherry tree? Who knew about it when it happened, if it happened? Yeah? 10 people, 5 people, they're liars. They made up a story. Yeah? So history is where a whole nation, where it can't be counterfeited. Mythology is when a few people say, "I saw him walking on water." Yeah. I saw it. It happened in front of my eyes. Yeah. Liars, that's all. Don't trust them. Yeah. That's the difference. When a whole nation saw the Almighty, can't make that up. That's history. But it's hard to get people convinced they don't know their own judgment. You see. So I'll give you another instance of historical proof, and there are many other instances, but another instance of historical proof that is much easier to convey to these people. And that is, that look, historical proof goes, everybody will agree that if we come across in the tablets in Assyria or in Babylon or in the Greek tradition, that they sent along observers, and sure enough, there they were eating 40 years manna. And this guy Moshe, I mean, went up and he came down with tablets. I mean, if they found it in other people's annals, then it's impossible. This is considered historical proof. It's impossible to think that we went and planted men amongst them and they kept it in their annals and we told them our story. They knew themselves as being our cousins. And they were our enemies in the Churban Bayis Rishon. They gave us these Noidim of air. And the Churban Bayis Rishon and Churban Bayis Sheni, they came to fight us. They were our enemies from go. From the beginning, they were our enemies. And at the same time, they know themselves to be our cousins, and they kept bris milah, they kept circumcision, and they kept achnasas ochim, and they worshipped idols. They worshipped idols. So to think that we chose these characters, our enemies, and we convinced them that they are the children of Abraham from Yishmael, while we are the children of Abraham from Isaac, and keep circumcision and keep hospitality, you know, the old Bedouins, they would kill you. They're murderers, right? But if you got through the tent, you were safe. Hospitality from Avraham Avinu, hospitality was inviolable. You understand? Because they knew it was from Avraham Avinu. And we forgot to tell them that, listen, we're your cousins, be friends. Yeah. And we forgot to tell them to not to worship idols. So this is an independent, it's impossible to consider that we convinced them that they are the children of Avraham Avinu. It must be that there was a man, Avraham Avinu, who had two children, Yishmael and Yitzchak, because they verified it. And they verified Akedah. They know about the Akedah in their history before Mohammed. They had a chag for Yitzchak's Akedah. Yeah? So they know about it. They kept circumcision. This is a historical evidence of Torah Misinai. Because anybody will tell you that if Avraham Avinu was real, if we kept the record from Avraham Avinu real to Yishmael, then the whole Torah is real. So that's another historical evidence which is easy to show. Easy to show. All right, there are another three categories, and the pragmatic I already spoke about. The other two are a little difficult to present. Number five is the experiential. The experiential, again, is for Yid, for us who learn Torah. It's it and the genius proof. He who learns Torah, he knows that the Rabbeinu Shalom is talking. This is my Hashem. So you can show somebody from the outside, you say, look, I'll take you into a base of medicine. You'll see a fellow, watch him sit down and learn, in Blat Gemara. You'll see him grunting, etc., etc. And then he'll get into the sugya, and he'll be learning for an hour, for 2 hours, and he'll start singing. Watch him, he'll start singing. Yeah? Because that's what happens, he'll start singing. Now, can you imagine a guy poring over a medical handbook, you understand? And he's going, except they got it all set up for a musical, you understand? So in the middle, he starts singing like he's going out of his mind, you know. But otherwise, how can you explain it? Where does the soul come from? Except that he is in touch with the Rabbeinu Shalom. Now you can tell a fellow, listen, you sit down, you work for 5 hours on Chumash, with breaking your teeth in translation, and go through and get immersed, you'll start singing. Because he will. The Torah has that kayach. It's mitzamcha es alev. And when a person has got simcha in his lev, he has to sing. But we felt it. We know. We get up. I mean, if we learn in the morning, then we're an undermensch. If we learn good, then... And anybody who's out there knows that without learning, you fall apart. Without learning, you fall apart. You know that. If you learn when you're on vacation, it's good. If you don't learn, then you feel like a shmata. You feel like a shmobeg. You know that. Okay, but it's hard to show. This is a very powerful... But to show a guy who's coming from the outside this, it's not so easy. You can find ways, but it's not so easy. The number six, and the last category we're going to talk about is the empirical proof. The empirical proof is that in modern science, you know, Einstein's theory of relativity was proven with one instance. They made a prediction according to that theory. They made a prediction, and they went down to South America, and sure enough, they saw it was so. That's called empirical proof. You make a prediction. Another aspect of empirical proof is that if you want to know whether, let's say, is this tomato, and tomato, the cans of tomato juice, is it healthy or is it poison? So you take a significant experiment, which means you take 10 out of 100. Well, that's too much, but maybe 10 out of 1,000 at random. You check them out. If it's okay, then the whole batch is okay, right? You understand? That's empirical proof. 15 out of 100, out of 1,000. Whatever it is, this called a significant number, yeah? So what you call as empirical proof is you say to a fellow, listen, what would you like to know about Taylor? Come on, let's try. You want to know our decision, what's love, definition for love? Check it out. You want to know what free will is? Check it out. You want to know, check it out. What is knowledge? What is this? What is that? Go ahead, check it out. Check out 15 out of 1,000 things, 20 out of 1,000. If it works, what should your conclusion be? But it's difficult to present. You got to know your stuff to present it. Yeah. You got to know your stuff to present it. But that's what you call empirical proof, and there's other ways of presenting it. Okay, Ayah Shekayach, thanks an awful lot, but maybe there's some questions. That's the seven categories of proof. I told you, pragmatic proof is number one. I've seen people who've become shomrei mitzvah, who've taken on the mitzvah. They say, look, I have children. What am I going to teach them? How am I going to decide all the issues? A way of life. How to treat their fellow man. When to help, when not to. What's right, what's honesty, what's this? I don't know. I'll take the Jewish model. I need some framework. I'll take the Jewish framework. There's no other framework around. But another way of looking at it is you tell these fellows, you say, hey, tell me, the American way of life, that's 30 years old, families are higher incidence of divorce, drugs, neurotic problems, alienation, society's alienation. It's not working, right? There are big cracks in the society. It's 30 years old, this modern theme, right? And Jewish people with 3,500 years, we have a tremendous track record. Now, which would you think is more reasonable to use for your lifestyle? Right? You want to go along with American society? You don't know where they're going. Yeah? They don't know where they're going. You want to get off that horse. You understand?
You have been listening to aishaudio.com. For information about our online services, visit our website. To contact one of our representatives, write to aishaudio@aish.com. Shalom from Jerusalem.